Good morning, church family. If you are a guest with us, we're glad you're here. We exist as a church to glorify God by making more better disciples from neighborhoods to nations. And so it's great to get these updates every so often about what God is doing around the world and in the nations. But this weekend, we served in our neighborhoods where our students had their mini ILC, I Love Cabarrus, and served in many of our local partners here in our neighborhood. And so I'm excited to see what God is doing locally and internationally through you as a church family. And at the same time, I want to show you one more thing and ask you to pray alongside me, because my heartbeat is that we as a church would reflect a Psalm 71 and a 2 Timothy 2:2 heartbeat. And what I mean by that is Psalm 71, if you go read it, the psalmist writes, he says, God, please don't forsake us until we tell your truth to the next generation, until we tell the good news of the hope that we have to the next generation. And then 2 Timothy 2:2 says that we want to be faithful to teach others who are able to teach others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we are tangibly trying to do that as a church through investing in the next generation, specifically in leadership. And so some of you might be aware of this, some of you might not, but we have an internship program that we've had some people take part in over the last couple summers. And then we've built out a residency program where people that aspire to be a missionary or aspire to be a pastor can come and serve with us as a church and be developed over 12 to 24 months and kind of be launched out from our church. And so I wanted you to meet two of our interns this summer that are serving with us. So Isaac McGinnis and Faith Tillis. Y'all come on up on the stage. We can give them a round of applause as they come up. These are both serving throughout the summer in multiple areas. You'll see Faith a lot of times in the kids ministry area up there. Really grateful for how she's pouring into the kids. And if you're like, tell us, that name sounds really familiar. Yes, it's because you just saw her mom and dad on the screen earlier over there in Scotland serving. And so she's now coming over to serve with us for the summer and then take some of these things back and to serve her local church in kids ministry and things like that. So grateful for how she'll be connecting with us over the next few months. And then Isaac is a student over at UNC Charlotte. So go 49ers, part of that team. That's great. And so he's working with us this summer and maybe even longer than that. He might be entering into our residency as we enter back into the school year. But grateful for how God is having him serve here. He was even helping with sports camp. I joked last hour, dunking on kids and all that kind of stuff during sports camp. But it's just been really great to see them being a part of our church. And I would say, church family, I want you to pray for them. We're going to pray for them here in just a second. But I want you to pray for more like them. I would love for us to see 10 interns that are up here that are being developed through our church and being launched out to serve the kingdom of God around the world. And so pray for them. I would even encourage you to get to know them as you see them around. Come up and talk to them. Take them out to lunch if you want to after church one day. They'll gladly take you up on that. And it was funny even talking to Faith. I said, what do you miss most about, you know, being here stateside? And she told me, she's like, mom's cooking. I really miss mom's cooking. And so if you want to fill that gap for a little bit of time, she will gladly take you up on that too. So really grateful for that. We want to pray for them this morning. But like I said, please pray that more would come, that we could help develop more people for the kingdom of God. So let's pause and let's pray for them now. Father, we thank you for being the God of all nations, the God of all generations. And I ask that you would help us as a church family to continue to pour in to our generation and the next generation, that the gospel will continue to go forth. God, you're always working, you're always moving, you're always good. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless the work of their hands this summer and even beyond that. God, that Faith would just love and cherish the time that she has here with our church family, but as she goes back, Lord, maybe she'd be able to pour that into her church in faithful ways. Pray for Isaac, that you would use him both to proclaim the gospel here as he's on our campus, but also on the campus of UNC Charlotte. We pray all this for the glory of your great name. Amen. If you would, give it up for one more time. All right, go ahead and grab your Bible and make your way to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. As you make your way there, let me give you the historical context again of what's going on. If you haven't been with us over the last few weeks as we've been going through the book of Daniel, Babylon, the one who took God's people into exile, has now been overthrown, and the Medo-Persian Empire is taking its place. Nebuchadnezzar, the former king, and all of his family have been killed or exiled. They're gone, and now they have a new king that comes in, King Darius of the Medes. He sits on the throne. Daniel, the one that the book is named after, is now in his 80s. You don't see that when you look at the flannel graphs and the movies or whatever for Daniel, but he's in his 80s when we get here in Daniel chapter 6. He's been serving the empire for decades. And sadly, what many commentators think is his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we saw earlier in Daniel, have most likely passed away, which is why they're not mentioned in this text. And so, the new king comes on the scene. He's trying to build a community, build some stability in this new government. And what he looks around and finds is there are several people that served in Nebuchadnezzar's court that he wants to take and to serve in his. And this is where we pick up in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. This is what the word of the Lord says. And it pleased Darius, that's the new king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. That's, you can think about them like governors, to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them he set three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. And that suffer no loss means he wouldn't lose any taxes. These people are supposed to make sure people are paying taxes. Verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And the high officials and the satraps sought to find grounds for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no fault for a complaint because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection to the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came to an agreement, and they brought it to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. All high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, and the counselors, the governors are in agreement that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction. Sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. Now, this is important. Listen to verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chambers open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees and three times a day he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and a plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then when the king heard these words, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. And these men came back by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. Then the king commanded that Daniel be brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought into him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. He came near to the den where Daniel was, and he cried out with a tone of anguish. The king declared, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, who you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Then the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel be brought and cast into the den of lions. They and their children and their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Why? For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is the word of God. Now, there's a lot of stuff that's going on historically at the time of Daniel. Some of the things Daniel doesn't talk about in these few chapters right here, I mean, you got to think Daniel's summarized basically 60 chapters in these six, or 60 years in these six chapters. And yet, we know from other passages in the Bible, we find there's other things that are going on, other things that are happening. There's a contemporary of Daniel, a prophet named Jeremiah. Those of you familiar with your Bible, you've read the book of Jeremiah, and that's a little bit prior to the time of Daniel, but there might have been some overlap that was there. And God's people are carried away into exile, into Babylon, and Jeremiah is telling the people, this is just a reality. We've sinned, we've fled from the Lord, and now we're carried off into exile. And there's a false prophet that Jeremiah talks about. I think it's in Jeremiah 27 or 28. Hananiah, who's telling God's people, hey, when you get into Babylon, you get into exile, don't get involved with the city. Don't be connected with the people at all. You kind of keep your space, keep your distance. Stay outside of the city, live in a little village, kind of develop your own education system, and just like let Babylon erode and rot in its own time. Just stay away from it. And then you get to Jeremiah 29, and Jeremiah's like, that is not God's design. That's not God's desire for his people. And instead, what Jeremiah speaks is this. You'll see it on the screen, but Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." And this is the application. This is how we live in exile. He says, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says that when we look at our culture and we feel as exiles, we are not to assimilate or separate. Jeremiah says, move in and become deeply engaged with the economics and the social life of the city. But at the same time, keep your identity as God's people. Don't assimilate. Don't be just like them. But at the same time, don't separate. And as you live there, work for the welfare of the city. Work that it would prosper. Pray for the peace of your nation that you sit in exile. And the reason why I tell you all of that is because I believe that Daniel has read that and he is living this out. Daniel is listening to the word of God saying, how do I live in a culture that is counter what I believe? That has counter my values and beliefs. How do I interact? How am I supposed to live there? And Jeremiah gives him simple things. Be a part. Build houses. Share meals. Have families. Share hope. All of these things. And I believe more than, honestly, any other chapter in the book of Daniel, what you find in this very familiar passage of Daniel in the lion's den is some of the most practical ways that you and I as believers are meant to function as exiles in a culture that doesn't live or believe like us. So there's three things I want to highlight from this passage. First is this, that we should live faithfully for God, even in a faithless city. Live faithfully for God, even in a faithless city. I want us to notice two ways that Daniel lives out his faith in a faithless city. One of them is that he lives it out with excellence. Look at verse 3. It says there's a spirit of excellence that is found within Daniel. Daniel distinguishes himself under the new administration of the Medes and the Persians by the way that he works. There's new leadership that comes on the scene, and they're reorging and changing leadership. Put 120 governors here, and let's raise up three to oversee them. What you find is that Daniel becomes one of the three because he has a spirit of excellence within him. And then they're going to move him to basically being like the prime minister of Persia. Why is all this happening? It's because he has an excellent spirit within him. And this is what you want to underline and highlight. You want to see in this passage. I mean, if somebody were to examine your life, is that how they would describe you? As believers, is this true for us? That there's a spirit of excellence behind what we do and how we do it. We're meant to enter into a culture, to rise up in the culture, like Joseph in Egypt and here Daniel in Persia. How do we do it? We do it by doing good work, by being great at your job. Get a job and be great at it, no matter where you are, even if it's not your dream job, that you would work diligently in it. That is visibly different from the rest of the world. Excellence is not working diligently for one moment or even one month. It is consistently living it out over time. That's where excellence is found. The Greek philosopher Aristotle, who lived not too long after Daniel, said this: excellence is not an act, it's a habit. It's not an act, it's a habit. We have a saying in the Epley house, because I'm trying to teach my kids this whole idea of like living with excellence and working in excellence. So I tell my kids, there's two ways to do something. Two ways to do something, right and again. Right and again. Did you do it right? No, I didn't. Then we're going to do it again, okay? We're going to do it right. That's just the reality that we would work. And so parents, it's a responsibility for us to help our kids, one, see it in our lives and how we work, but also call them to do the same. They would reflect a heart of excellence. But it's not just excellence that you find Daniel reflecting. It's also integrity. You get into verse 4 right here, and it says that they have a problem with Daniel, they have an issue, and they can find no fault because he was faithful, verse 4 says. There's no corruption that's in him. He's a person of integrity. He lives in a culture that's broken. There's a lot of people that are pursuing greed and getting kickbacks, but not so with Daniel. Daniel lived and he worked faithfully for God in all aspects of his life. And think about this for a second. Daniel's been working in the government for 60 years by this time. 60 years. I mean, when we have elections that come on and you are on YouTube, you have the ads that show up. If you're watching TV, ads show up. And they are able to find dirt on anybody, right? The person that's running against them, they're like, 32 years ago, this guy stole a lollipop from a baby in a nursery. Can you believe that? Don't vote for him, right? Like, they dig up dirt and find whatever they can to say, don't vote for this person. And then these people come on the scene and they're trying to find dirt on Daniel, and they're looking back not over 1 year or 2 years, but over decades of time, and they're like, we can't find anything. And let me just say this too. We should see the practical nature of this. Many times we think this whole a political jockeying that might happen in the workplace, that's kind of new to us, and that's our day and our age. Not so. This is hundreds and hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, and it's happening in Daniel's life. Daniel is about to get a promotion, and people are like, all right, how do we bring this guy down? How do we bring this guy down? What you find, there's an integrity in his life. They go looking for dirt, but they only find integrity. Why? Because he worked as unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, he writes this. He says, whatever you do, whether you're flipping burgers, you're frying chicken, you're in the meat of your career, or you're retired, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So whether you love your boss or you hate your boss, it doesn't make a difference. You work not for that person, you work for the Lord. There's an old story, it's probably not true, but it should be, about the artist Michelangelo when he was painting the Sistine Chapel. Those that saw him working took note that when he was working in the corners, in the shadows, he was taking a long time working out all the details, even in the corners or in the shadows of the room, making sure the art was just right. And the story goes that somebody asked him, what do you care about the art in the sides being so exact? Why do you care about the art in the shadows that nobody else will ever notice or see? Apparently, his response was, God sees. God sees. We work hard as unto the Lord and not unto man, because God sees. And believers, resting our lives on this truth is so important. I mean, think about Daniel. Think about Daniel for a second. He has invested decades of his life working for the Babylonian Empire, which last time we heard, it is no more. Daniel has seen the empire rise and the empire fall. And if he was working for the empire, he would be ruined. He would be a bitter old man. I poured out all my life, just like Jeremiah said, for the welfare of the city. And now it's gone. Babylon has taken over and there's a new empire. Like, what a waste of decades of my life. But that's not what we find. Daniel is not ruined when the company he works for is ruined, because he's not ultimately working for the Babylonian Empire or the Persian Empire. He's working as unto the Lord. He's doing his job for God. These empires never were his final investment. The kingdom of God was his final investment. So I'd encourage us believers, as we enter our job, let us work with excellence and integrity. We're meant to be great at our job, but not so we get a higher paycheck, but because it honors God to do excellent work. So be ready. Be ready as you live like this, believer, because as you live like this, your boss might love it, but your coworkers might hate you. And that's the next thing we see. We should expect opposition when we live faithfully for God. Expect opposition. It's not going to be easy. You see these men plotting on Daniel, putting a plan together where we're going to get the king to sign off, where he's going to say, you can't pray to anybody but the king. It even says no God, any kind of idols, or man. And the reason why I might say man there is because you might have had priests or things that some people might go to and say, hey, just pray to God on my behalf. But that's not what we find here. They're like, no, we're going to even cancel that out and say that they can only pray and worship the king. And they know that this is going to go contrary to Daniel's convictions. But in his convictions, Daniel has courage. The king does sign this bill. He passes, which honestly, you might ask, why? Why would the king even sign this bill? Well, because he's building an empire and he's trying to unify it as he moves into a new place. So he's like, you know what, let's unify it. Let's get everybody around praying to me, looking to me as their leader. So they kind of sales pitch it in that way, and the king's like, yeah, I'll sign off on that. Let's unify this new government. Let's unify this new area of the kingdom. As you read this, the question I'm asking, the question you should be asking as well, the glimpse that we should see in this is understanding, what do we do? What do we do when we suddenly find ourselves sincerely wanting to honor God, but it comes at odds with your office policy or your social circles? What do you do? This is what happened to Daniel. Look at verse 10 slowly. When Daniel knew, when he knew the document had been signed, it's done. It's already happened. What does he do? He went to his house. Not to the streets, not to the king's palace. He doesn't organize a coup or start a rebellion. He goes home. He's not contentious, but he's also not a coward. He's not aggressive, but he's also not passive. He comes home and he goes to the upper room of his house, which is visible by all, with open windows, and he kneels down and he prays. He prays three times a day. Daniel is not attacking, but he's not hiding either. Behold the conviction of Daniel. I will pray, I will seek God, I will rebel, but it will be in civility. And notice what he does as he prays. It's not how my model prayer would have been if this is what was going on in my life, in my culture. He prays with gratitude. Did you see that? He goes up to the upper chamber. He got down on his knees, and three times a day he prayed and gave thanks before God. I'd have been like, how about you just kill these people and wipe these people out? How about you solve this problem, God? And maybe he did pray some of those things, but ultimately Daniel comes with a heart of gratitude to the Lord in the midst of his persecution and pain. As he gets down on his knees, this is showing that he's dependent on the Lord. Daniel has invested his entire life to serve the government. But his ultimate truth, his ultimate value and significance came in an allegiance to God. And so what does he do? He prays. He prays. And I love what verse 10 says as well. He prays three times a day, just as he had done previously. This is a pattern for the life of Daniel. It's a pattern for the life. We see it even in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, when he's forced to try to eat food forbidden by him and his own convictions, right? What does he do? It says in chapter 1, he prayed and sought the Lord. Chapter 2, the king is threatening to kill all the wise men because they can't answer a question that he has. And Daniel gets his buddies together. We talked about the communal aspect of that and his community. They pray together. Daniel prayed. And then the next chapter, you get to Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar is forcing people to bow down to worship an idol he created. And you see Daniel's friends gathering together to pray. Whenever trouble hit Daniel or his friends, you see over and over again, they turn towards God in prayer. And this response is so natural to him, it's as if he is breathing in and out. See, faithfulness in the lion's den comes from consistency in the prayer closet. Daniel didn't summon up faithfulness in the moment when he was being thrown into the lion's den. His faithfulness was a result of years of prayer, years of being faithful in the small, consistent acts of obedience, patterns he had laid down in his life. We have to understand this. If you wait until the hour of trial to decide what you will do, you will fail. You will fail. It's just a reality. If you want to know if you're going to have the ability to maintain your confession of faith when everybody else is in the opposite corner, whether it's in your workplace or in the classroom or in front of a professor when you're being mocked? How do you know that you're going to be able to have the courage to stand up and remain sexually pure when temptation hits? It will be determined not by what you think you'll decide in that moment, but by the first thing you choose to do each and every morning when you get out of your bed. I can predict, based on what you're doing now, what you will do then. Faith isn't conjured up in the heat of a moment. Faith comes from consistently praying and seeking the Lord. And let me say this too, as we think about this faithfulness over decades of time in Daniel's life. I want to speak to our seasoned saints in the room. I want you to realize, again, Daniel's in his 80s. You would think at some point maybe faith would get easier. Like, I've been so faithful to the Lord over years. I've put down like faithful seeds and been consistent. Like, when is this going to get easier? It will never get easier if you're living as a light in a dark place. It just won't. It didn't get easier for Daniel. And yet God uses him to do amazing things. The culture would look at you and say, we're done with you. There's nothing else you can do. And God would say, I'm not finished. I'm not done. God uses people for the entirety of their life. I mean, it was interesting this week, just looking up some of the people that God used in their later seasons of life. We mentioned them earlier, but Michelangelo, at the age of 89, painted The Last Judgment, now one of his most famous paintings in the world. At 83, William Gladstone became the Prime Minister of Great Britain for the fourth time. At 85, John Wesley was still preaching with undiminished eloquence, and he was preaching 2 to 3 times a day. And this is a good one. Colonel Sanders, in his late 60s, after losing many jobs and being fired, started Kentucky Fried Chicken. See, for the seasoned saints, don't let the world tell you that you're done, that you're finished. God may still have something for you yet, for his kingdom and for his glory. Follow him, even in the face of opposition. Follow and seek the Lord. Lastly, Daniel 6 shows us that we can trust God's faithfulness when the opposition comes. We can trust God's faithfulness when the opposition comes. The opposition came and it didn't stay at a distance. It met Daniel face to face. As he stood with faithfulness for the Lord, he was then led to the lion's den. And believers, I want you to notice how far God lets it go. Look how far God lets it go, and yet you can trust him. God allows this persecution, this pain, to go all the way, not to the edge of the lion's den, but into the lion's den. And it was the same thing that we find with Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God could have stopped the fiery furnace. He could have snuffed out the flame long before they were brought up to it. And yet God took them all the way to the furnace and then into the furnace. He walked faithfully with them. And the same with Daniel. God allows it to go to the lion's den and into the lion's den. God remains faithful in it. So, as we think about this, the question we'd have to ask is, will God always save us from pain and persecution? And the answer is no. No. Daniel's friends knew this when they were led to the furnace. They said, O king, we won't bow down to your idol, and our God can save us. But even if he doesn't save us, we will not bow to your idol. And we know that story that God saved them, but think about this. For us, it may be like Peter, where we end up in prison and the angel gets him out of prison, or it may be like the Apostle Paul, who languished in prison for years, and yet it was a pathway for which he would preach the gospel to Caesar. It might be like Peter, who stands in front of thousands and preach, and 3,000 people come to faith. Or it may be like Stephen, who stands up to preach the good news of Jesus, and they stone him to death for it. So Christian, God may rescue you. God may promote you. God may save you when you take a stand, or you might get fired. You might be canceled. You might be slandered. You might be cast out. I don't know. And you might say, well, man, Ryan, that's a terrible sales pitch. Man, that is a terrible sales pitch. What's the hope then? Why would I endure like this? Our hope is in the God of Daniel. The God of Daniel. You see, Daniel 6 starts with a prohibition of a king that nobody's allowed to pray. Nobody's allowed to pray to God. And then at the end of this chapter, this pagan king preaches a sermon about the providential protection of God. And it's a really good sermon. It's a really good sermon. You see this at the end of Daniel chapter 6. Look at how he describes this God. This is the God in whom we worship. This is God whom we follow, the one who is faithful to us to the very end and even beyond. In verse 25, it says he's the God of all nations, all peoples, all languages of the earth. From neighborhoods to nations, he is the Lord. He also calls him a personal God. He's the living God. He's not a dead idol that people at that time would bring food to and literally lay food at statues. No, he is the living, active, speaking God. He's the eternal God. He endures forever, verse 26 tells us. He's the king of all kings. He's immortal. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. He's faithful. He delivers and rescues his people. He is imminent. He's close. It says he works signs in heaven and on earth. He's not a distant God. He's an active God. And then finally, he says that he's a savior, the one who saved Daniel. And this is the God of Daniel. This is the God that calls us to follow us, that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the God that calls us to do this. Now, I want us to see that in a deeper and richer way, this God that we find in Daniel 6, we see in Jesus Christ. The God who is faithful and eternal, the God who is close, the God who rescues, the God who delivers, the God who is our Savior, we find in Jesus as God leaves his throne above and takes on flesh to walk this earth, that he would save any who would believe. The moral of the book of Daniel, or this chapter in Daniel, is not if you trust God, nothing bad will ever happen to you. You won't suffer, you won't deal with any pain. That's not the moral. You know how I know that? Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus trusted the will of God the Father to the very end, and it led him into suffering. Why? In order that he would bring us salvation. Jesus trusted the will of the Father, and he went to the cross, and he died on the cross so that we could confess our sins and find forgiveness in life. Our God came to seek and to save those who were lost. Why? Because this is the heartbeat of God, not in the New Testament only, but here even in Daniel. Our God desires for every tribe, tongue, and nation to know him and to love him and to worship him. So church, let's thank God for examples like Daniel. But let us worship Jesus, who is our Savior. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you that you are the living God, the one who endures forever. Your kingdom has no end. And Lord, your heartbeat is to delight and to deliver and to rescue us from our greatest enemies. The enemy of sin that would enslave us and ensnare us, and the curse of sin, which is death. Lord, we praise you for being a God who saves. And we ask even this morning, both in this room and online, that you would save the lost. Lord, you're pursuing them. That's why they're here today. That's why you're tuning in. And Lord, in the same prayer, we would ask that you would strengthen the saved, that we would live with integrity and excellence, that we would live with faithfulness to you, that we would care for the welfare of our city, for the glory of your name. Lord, I ask those who are weary in following you, Lord, that you would refresh them. Those that are wandering in sin, Lord, that you would bring them back. Lord, for this is who you are, the God who saves, the God who delivers, the God who is worthy of all of our worship. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.